this one. If you would like one of those, there's a pile of them out there on the table, so you may get some out there. Perhaps to assist some who haven't been with us for this entire study, we have a study going on called The Way to Joy. And now, what is the way to joy? What is it? What are we doing in this study? It's a discipleship. There was a study that several of us, about 9 or 10 of us, did called The Story of Hope. And once that finishes, then this is a study that is designed. Now, what is the purpose of The Story of Hope? I'm going to help you remember that. Remember, we looked very early in this study at the three passages of Scripture that all give us the story of the sowing of the seed. And in each of those three stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when it comes to kind of the concluding verse, and I have the concluding verse listed up there in Matthew 13, it's verse 23, and it's verse 20 in Mark 4, and verse 15. It's a concluding verse, and it says that someone who has the word, and then there's a word that goes along with that, but in all three passages, a different word. And the first one is a word that means to understand. So you receive the and you understand it. Then in Mark, it says that the word is actually translated in the King James, keep it, which means to, that's the third one. To receive it means to embrace it. So when we're trying to witness to somebody, we want to get them to understand the Word of God, and then we want to get them to receive or embrace the Word of God. And once that has happened, then what is the retaining part? The keeping. That's to keep it. And so we have a threefold goal in our ministry: to understand the Word of God, to embrace the Word of God, and to keep or retain the Word of God. And so we looked that the story of hope included the first two elements of this: the understanding and the embracing. So the way to joy is the retaining part of this. And so this is the follow-up. This is the discipleship. And we've already looked in previous studies to the joy of hope. That was God's eternal plan. Aren't you glad that God had a plan and has a plan? And then the second lesson was looking at the results of understanding that plan and receiving that plan. This has all been reviewed. And then last week we had the joy of, or 2 weeks ago, because we had the missionary last week, 2 weeks ago we had the joy of confidence, which was assurance and security. So these are all things that a new believer reviewed the gospel, reviewed salvation, and then reviewed assurance and security. Now tonight, aren't you glad that you can have guidance? And that's what this lesson is about, God's Word. Now, I want to ask a question, and I really would like to have some input back from you tonight. Think back, if you can, to when you were not a Christian. Now, some of you have been saved since you were a child, but think back to the time when you were not a believer. And the question is, what was your view of the Bible before you were a believer? How did you view the Bible? Anybody have a suggestion? Or maybe you're thinking how some people might view the Bible before they come to be saved. I'll take your own personal experience or a suggestion. Brother?
I just thought that it was just a discovery ball. You know, and it can't be, you really couldn't get anything to happen so long ago. And then I thought,
yep. Just an antiquated book of stories that happened a long time ago. So it really didn't have much relevance for you. Anyone else? Yes. So you viewed the Bible as something to shun because you associated it with some pain that you were getting from when you misbehaved. Yes. Bunch of fables. Yes. How do you think the normal person on the street today, unsaved person, might view the Bible today? What do you think their ideas of the Bible might be? Contradictions? Fairy tales? Out of date? Yep, can't be accurate. Certainly, most of them would not agree that it's authoritative, that it's an authority for us. Once you got saved, some of you have already alluded to it, your view of the Bible changed, didn't it? Maybe it didn't change immediately, but as you began to grow, your view of what the Bible was and its importance, and it began to change in your life. So we have a few general statements, a couple of general statements here, and one of them is about what the Bible is. And the Bible is a book inspired by God for an important purpose. That's, again, if you were dealing with a very new Christian, that's a statement that's filled with some things, the word inspired and important purpose. Now, this isn't a treatise tonight on inspiration. If we were studying bibliology, we would certainly want to talk about the doctrine of inspiration. But someone give me maybe a workable definition of inspiration. What does it mean that the Bible is inspired? I've heard people say, well, William Shakespeare must have been inspired when he wrote. And certainly the Messiah written by Handel, some people have said, oh, that was such an inspirational music piece. But what does the biblical word inspiration or inspired mean? All right, it's made up of a Greek word, a couple of Greek words that means God breathed. And now several times I have taught over the years a new members class. We haven't ever had that per se here, but a new members class is especially good for a new Christian if they're coming into membership immediately. And I used to teach some things about the Bible to new Christians, and teaching about the authority of the Bible, teaching about the inspiration of the Bible, teaching about the eternal nature of the Bible. Inspiration is not just mechanical inspiration where somebody has described it as they get a zap from heaven and their hand begins to work and they wake up and there's the Bible. That's not what it was. Nor was it word for word, where they were like a secretary jotting down and God dictated it to. It's not a dictation thing. But what it really involves is that the Holy Spirit of God so moved upon the hearts of these human authors and was so in control of what they wrote that using their personalities and using their educational background, because you can see that with the authors, they were writing the exact words that God wanted them to write as if he was breathing them out. And if there was a choice between two words, the Spirit of God was so working in their hearts and in their minds that they chose the exact word that God wanted them to use. So we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible, the very words in its entirety, verbal plenary inspiration. So this statement, the Bible is a book inspired by God for an important purpose. And we'll see what that important purpose is as you read this verse. Let's read it all together. I think that it's warm in here. Some of you look a little warm. And so let's read it together. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have actually seen some King James versions of the Bible that use the word thoroughly furnished, and some say thoroughly furnished, and it's King James, but there's a little dispute about that word. They both really mean about the same thing, thoroughly and truly. According to this verse, or these verses, 16 and 17, how was the Bible given? And the word was God inspired it. And we've just explained what that meant. Now, let's go to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Another wonderful verse on inspiration. And it says here, let's read it again together. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so that describes a little bit more of what's going on here. And so how does Peter here describe inspiration? That it's the Spirit of God moving upon holy men. Now, this is a little time out, a little rabbit trail. The very first part of this verse, the Roman Catholic Church used for years and years and years and years and years. For what purpose did they use this first part of this verse? They used it to keep the congregation from studying the Bible on their own. Because they'd say, oh, no prophecy of the scriptures, any private interpretation. So you can't interpret it. You can't understand. So you better let us tell you what it says. Now, again, we have to explain a little bit about how this word interpretation here. If you look at the rest of the verse, what is the rest of that verse talking about? How we got the Bible, right? It came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. And I believe that the first part of the verse also is speaking about not necessarily interpretation, but origination. It wasn't just privately originating. It was as God spake and moved in the hearts of men. And so this verse again describes a little bit more in detail for us this whole doctrine of inspiration. Now, back to our original verse. The third question here, according to these verses, for what is the Bible profitable? Well, we had several things listed, right? It's for doctrine, for what to believe, for reproof. What is reproof? Discipline. For correction, to get you back where you should be, and for instruction in righteousness to teach you how you should live. So there's a purpose here of the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what was that purpose? Way back, the number one statement there, the Bible, a book inspired by God for an important purpose. According to this verse, what's that important purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the purpose. That's why God gave us his book. That we could be perfect. Now again, that word perfect just means to be complete, to be mature. And so the goal is to use the word of God to bring us to that place of completeness, fullness, maturity, perfectness in that sense. And ready for what? Good works in our lives. And again, the doctrine to teach us what's right, reproof to teach us what's wrong, correction to show us how to get right, and instruction in righteousness how to stay right. So we have all of these wonderful purposes. And we just answered that question. What is the Bible's ultimate purpose in the lives of men and women? That they might be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Now, hopefully then, we are able to develop a desire in for God's word. And so, here's a Bible study plan. And I hope that most of us have already developed such a routine, such a plan in our lives. If the Bible is that which God gave, and he did, for the purpose of maturing us and helping us do right, and he did, and be full of good works, and he did, so we need to be in it. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. And so we've got eventually 6 points here, but the first four are here. First, we pray before you read and ask God to help you understand his word. Would someone quickly look up that Psalm 119:18? All right, read it for us. All right, I remember that there was a period of time here in our congregation, this was several years ago, that we would begin some of our studies together when we would say and make it a prayer, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. And so maybe that's a good prayer, right? To pray before we do Bible study that the Lord would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things. And so again, we have to develop this desire for God's word, and we'll look at a couple more verses in just a moment. And then, secondly, it's good to follow a Bible reading schedule. This is not the way to have your devotions, just and then find a verse and read it. You've heard the funny story about that, haven't you? Somebody did that and came to the verse and it said, and Peter went out and hanged himself. Oh, and then they didn't like that, so they opened it up and it said, what thou doest, go thou and do likewise. And they didn't like that, so they closed it up and said, what thou doest, do quickly. And that would get you in trouble, won't it? So it's good to have some kind of a schedule for doing that. And there are all kinds of Bible reading schedules available. I know that this, if you had your phone and you went on, you could find probably very quickly 10 to 15 different plans right on your phone of how you could read the Bible through in a year or a possibility of reading. And so have a plan. Follow a plan. There have been times over the past few years that we have beginning of the year suggested a plan for you. If you get the daily bread, there's usually some a plan connected with them to read as well through, not just the verse or two for that day, but you can read through. And so don't be haphazard with it. Have a plan. You'll get much more out of it if you have a plan. And then, thirdly, mark things that stand out to you in your Bible as you read it, and make notes in a notebook. Sometimes they call that journaling, to make a journal, but make some notes. Let me just give you a quick thing. Has any of you ever heard of the SPACE method for studying the Bible? S-P-A-C-E. Any of you ever heard SPACE? If you go to just about any passage in the Bible, you will find one of five things. SPACE stands for sins to confess, promises to claim, actions to follow, commands to obey, and examples to follow. So you can find S-P-A-C-E. And just about any passage of Scripture you turn to, you'll find one of those five things. And then it's good in a little journal to write down that thing that you saw that day and take a note of it and say, all right, I found an example to follow here. And here's what Abraham did, and here's what I should do. Or here's an action to do. Not went out and hanged himself, but here's an action to do. And then here's what I'm going to do. Here's a command to obey. And so it's good to use a SPACE method if you want to. And then mark some things in your Bible as you read it. Nothing like an old Bible that you just have full of markings and full of notes. And in fact, I have to a lot of times go back to some of my old Bibles because I have notations in my old Bibles that I'll say, man, I have something written about that. So I'll go back to my old Bibles and look at those. And then fourthly, if the meaning is unclear to you, let's say, again, a new Christian, the meaning is unclear, so what should you do? Say, well, I can't understand that. No, what should you do? Reread it. Again, what did you pray at the beginning? Ask God to help you understand it. But if you still, after you've reread it, still don't understand it, then seek out someone that you know is able to help. Now, don't seek out somebody who's not a Christian and say, well, what do you think this means? But seek out a mature believer that can help you understand what this verse means that you might be having a difficult time with. And then, because the Bible is God's inspired book with such a vital purpose for us, we should. And let's answer these questions. Somebody look up 1 Peter 2:2 for me. Who will do that? 1 Peter 2:2. All right, Brian. 2 Timothy 2:15. All right. And Psalm 119:11. All right, David. And Psalm 119:97. All right, Jim. Okay. We already kind of read some of these verses and we're familiar with them, but I want them to. All right, so we should, and what's our first point? Desire God's word. 1 Peter 2:2.
As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby.
All right, so why should we desire the sincere milk of the word? So we can grow. You know, I've got to stop and brag a little bit this tonight, but our daughter Beth and her husband Les are really good at continuing to send us pictures. I think we've probably gotten 25 or 30 in the last couple of days here, and they keep sending pictures. And last night, for a little while, we FaceTimed with them together, and Beth was actually out walking Zoe in a stroller, and we got to walk along with her in the stroller and so forth. And then she came back and gave her some formula in a bottle. And let me tell you, that little tiny tyke scarfed down that formula like nothing. I mean, her cheeks were just a working, and she was, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what we're to do with God's word, so that we can grow. And then we should not only desire God's word, we should study God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15. So why should we study God's word? And we can then what rightly divide it, and we can show ourselves approved, a workman. Then Psalm 119:11. All right. David, quickly go to 97. You got that opened up too? All right, so why should we memorize God's word, Jim? All right, and then we won't what? We won't sin. Each of these directions in regard to desiring the word of God so that we can grow, we can study the word of God so we'll be approved workmen, we can memorize the word of God so we'll not sin. And then we should love God's word. Psalm 119:97, David. So if we love it, what will we be doing with it? Meditating in it all day. I grew up on a farm. We did a lot of the typical farm things that farm kids do. We had cows that would let you sit on them and cows that would let you ride them. And I had sheep and chewing the cud. We would put our arms around the neck of the cow while they were chewing, and they would swallow, and a few minutes later we'd have our hands on there when a lump would come up and they would keep chewing. It's called chewing the cud. Well, you know, that's a good picture about what it means to meditate, to chew on it, to keep working it over. And so if we love it, it will be our meditation all the day long. So there are some reasons why we should love and be in God's word. Now let's Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my way. And so the statement there, when we desire it, study it, memorize it, and love it, those are the four things we just saw earlier. The Bible will give us guidance for our daily living, and there's the verse about that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I found that picture that had the verse on it as well. Here's a more up-to-date. He's got a bright light, and what's he doing? Shining it down the path so he can see. So we looked at those four statements a little while ago. Pray first, have a schedule second, mark things in your Bible, ask someone if you don't understand a passage, and there are a couple more things. Fifthly, complete your Bible study time with prayer. So you prayed before and you prayed after. What was your prayer before the Bible study? Open my eyes, help me understand. What's your prayer after the Bible study? Yeah, to do what you understand. Thanking God that he's helped you learn and asking him to help you obey what you've learned in your Christian life. So, in your Christian life, instead of you Christian life, all right? In your Christian life. So, first, help me understand. Secondly, help me do what I understand. And then sixthly, it's always good to share what you learned with others. That's why a lot of times it's good to have someone that you have picked to work with you in accountability, an accountability partner. And it's good they could ask you, did you have your devotions today? Did you read God's word today? And then you can ask them, yeah, did you? Well, what did you learn? And you can share from God's word what you learn. Now, here's a question. What do you expect to be the most difficult challenges to having a regular personal Bible study? What are the biggest challenges to that? Pardon me?
Making a habit.
Making a habit? Any other challenges? Yes. Yep. Getting distracted by the cares of this world. Taking the time. We all use that as an excuse, don't we? Well, I don't have time, but certainly God gives us the time if we will discipline ourselves to interruptions. We can have all kinds of challenges, but mostly the biggest challenge will be self-discipline to just do it. Just do it. And that will be the biggest challenge. Guess what the following Sunday is? The joy of communion, which is prayer. So this is a discipleship course, and I know that for the majority of us in this room, this is all what? Review. But we need to practice these things in our lives, and maybe some of us have gotten away from a regular Bible study time. Maybe we've gotten a little careless, and maybe God can spark us to understand why that is so important tonight. All right, let's go to a chorus.